Last Sunday morning, we studied together about the mystery of God that is revealed in the New Testament by the gospel of Christ. And we want to continue our study of that subject this morning, but focusing our attention and study at this time on the ones to whom God's mystery is revealed. Let's begin in Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26, where it says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." Well, here the Lord states that he has revealed his mystery by the gospel to all nations. Now, when we see that, we might be tempted to conclude that that is revealed to every person of all nations, which he does not say that. But it is worth a moment or a few moments of our time to look at some other scriptures to consider in what way this mystery is revealed to all nations. We'll see how that fits together with some other statements that we have in Scripture where he tells us that his mystery has been made known to his children, to God's children, his holy ones. So is it to everybody or is it to those who choose to believe in and obey God? It's really the same answer, but it's clarified, of course, when he tells us specifically of all nations to whom his mystery is revealed. But let's see what the Lord tells us about all nations and the opportunity that every man has to know the will of God. Last week, we looked at quite a few scriptures that show us this mystery that God has hidden, and it says he kept hidden since the world began, but then revealed things in the New Testament that he had not revealed to mankind before. And there are a number of different aspects of the New Testament that are things that were not revealed before. And that's why he uses the word mystery in the plural in some cases. But he shows us that the mystery that he's revealed is not just one point or one fact that he gives, but it is there are a number of aspects of it that relate to the overall purpose that God has made known through the gospel of Christ, and it has been given to all men. This mystery, of course, is the Word of God, as we just saw in Romans chapter 15 there, as he noted the gospel is the means by which God has revealed that mystery. And it's by according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ and the revelation of the mystery. So that's the way in which God has revealed it through the New Testament. Well, that gospel of Christ has been made known and been revealed to all men. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now, who has the opportunity to hear and believe the gospel of Christ? All nations, every person. But who is going to be saved by that gospel? Those who believe. So we see the offering to all nations, to every man, but then the actual blessings are reserved for the ones who do believe and obey God's commandments by this gospel. But it is God's power to save Jew and Greek, all men, that he has revealed and given through the gospel of Christ. That eternal salvation has been made known to all men. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, Titus 2 verse 11, says there, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." So which person that God has, well, let's back it up even a step from there. What do all mankind have in common? Every one of us. We're all made in the image of God. And he makes that statement, of course, in the first chapter of the Bible, when he created man. He created man in his own image. So we're all created in the image of God. Now, of all mankind created in God's image, to whom has God given, to whom of those ones that he's made in his image does God love? He loves all men. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. By the same token, as God loves everyone that he's made, he has a degree of favor for all mankind that he has made in his image. And so he uses that word grace, which is the word for favor, that the grace or the favor of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. If God did not love us and God did not have any favor for us, would he have given his Son for us all and made it possible for us all to have eternal salvation? That is a manifestation of God's love and of his favor to us. So God has that for all mankind. And that grace that he has revealed offering eternal salvation to all men, does that mean that all men are going to be saved? Well, of course, that's God's desire in 1 Timothy chapter 4, but that's not what's going to happen. But it is God's desire, and that's why he's offered eternal salvation to all men. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, 1 Timothy 2, verse 4 says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." So what is God's desire by revealing his gospel, his power unto salvation, by his grace to all men? Well, that is to provide the opportunity of eternal salvation to all men. Would God desire for all to believe and obey him? He would. And he would have all men to be saved, it says, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's a statement of God there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. And in a similar manner in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, 2 Peter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Mentioned this verse also in the previous hour in our class as we were studying together. But the context here is God's promise to send his Son back and to bring an end to this world. That's going to happen someday. This world is going to end. This world is not an eternal home for anybody. This is a physical place. It is temporal by nature. And at some point, God is going to bring an end to this material universe. A little bit further down in a few verses, he tells how he's going to burn it all up. So he made all this, and he's going to destroy this material universe that he has made. He's going to send his Son at that time and bring an end to all of these things. And then we're going to have Judgment Day, and we're going to then receive our eternal sentence, good or bad. But as he mentions that, the fact that this world hasn't ended yet, is that because God is slack about his promise? That, you know, some of us need that to round to it, don't we? My aunt had one of those for my uncle on their refrigerator, and it had TUIT on it. It was a little donut thing with a magnet. So she would give him his round to it when he said he would do that when he got around to it. So she had a round to it for him. But we're all like that to a certain degree. As have been said, as stated about men before, if we say we're going to do something, we'll do it. We don't have to be reminded every 6 months. But at any rate, Sometimes we tend to put some things off and don't do things in a prompt manner. We might procrastinate, but that's something we all battle. But this is not the issue with God. God isn't like that. And God's not slack about his promises. So why hasn't he sent Jesus back yet? Why is this world still here? Sometimes we wonder, we may even express it in those words about as we see wickedness in this world, and I think we'll all agree that this world isn't getting better, and we don't see righteousness becoming more and more common among mankind. This world's becoming even more wicked by the day, and we don't have to have been here very long to recognize that. Any of us that understand or old enough to understand things can see that there have been a lot of changes in a short amount of time, and it's not for the good. We might even express that sometimes by wondering, well, how long is God going to let things go on before he brings an end to it and judges man? Well, we don't know the day or the hour. That's something he's not revealed to us. But one of the things he says about it, what is one of the reasons why God delays the fulfillment of the end of this world and the judgment of mankind? Because he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Another way of asking the question is God willing to let this world stand longer in order to save someone? He is. That's his point there. Does that mean that he's never going to fulfill the promise? No, he's not slack concerning his promise. And the next verse says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It's going to come. There's going to become a time where there's not going to be any more delaying that the fulfillment of that promise. But in the meantime, the Lord is seeking to save mankind. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. That's God's desire for the souls of all men. In Revelation chapter 3, and we see this expressed with the language that the Lord chooses to use here in verse 20, Revelation 3, verse 20, this is Jesus speaking and says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him and he with me. If any man, whose door is Christ knocking on? Jesus is knocking on every door. Is it up to people to open the door? Do people have to respond to his efforts to reach them? Yes, God does require a response in man. As we just read in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, he does require repentance. But a man has to open the door to him. But is it because of Jesus not knocking? If the door's not open, is it his fault? Is it that he didn't try? That's not the case. But he says, if any man will open, and that's to whom the Lord has provided the opportunity for eternal salvation. In very similar fashion, Revelation chapter 22, the very last book of the Bible. In fact, it's the fifth to the last verse of the entire Bible. Revelation 22, verse 17 says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. If any man, whosoever will, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. He's not willing that any should perish. He would that all men will be saved. How many statements do we have? For God so loved the world. I mean, how many statements do we have in Scripture about the love of God for all souls that he's made and providing how many opportunities? And most especially, of course, the giving of his son for us all. The Lord has shown his desire by his love and by his grace to save everyone. And he also promises in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, if any man does seek, if any man is sincerely seeking, are they going to find? Is there anyone that's going to be seeking God? Is anybody going to open that door and Jesus is not standing there? That's not going to happen. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. So in this case, he puts us in the role of knocking. But is there anybody that's seeking the Lord that's not going to find? He's promised that those who seek will find. He's not far from any one of us. Using the words that God inspired through the Apostle Paul, and he preached on Mars Hill in the city of Athens in Greece in Acts chapter 17. The Lord is not far from any one of us if happily we will feel after him. Anyone that's feeling after God, we're feeling after him in the dark as it starts, but he's not far from any one of us. And if we start feeling after him and we're seeking him, he promises we'll find. That's God's love for all. So everyone has the opportunity to know the mystery that he's revealed by the gospel of Christ. But ultimately, that eternal salvation and the knowledge of that mystery and understanding of it will only be given to those who do seek, the ones who do open that door that Jesus is knocking on, the ones who do believe and obey him, that repent. These conditions that God has set in order for us to be able to know his will and ultimately to have eternal salvation, it does require action on our part. We can see that there's no lack of effort on God's part to save us, but we have to respond to him. Let's turn to the book of Colossians to chapter 1 and see what he says about this mystery that he's revealed here in verse 26. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26 says, "Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." And that word saints, a lot of people have the idea that that's some special superclass of Christians or something like that, but that's not how God uses the word in the Bible. It's a word, it means holy ones. And we're all called to be holy. In fact, he tells us that if we are not holy, that we're not going to see God. In Hebrews 12, verse 14, "Without holiness, no man shall see him." We have to be holy because he is holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. We could keep going on with the subject of holiness and the requirement of God for us to be holy. But it's to his holy ones, he says, that he has revealed this mystery. So that's one part of it. We have to be holy. Well, there's a lot between our feeling after him and being holy as he is holy. But it does require that seeking. And as we find, we're going to choose to be followers of him and to be set apart from him, for him, and come out from this world and be separate and be holy. But God requires that of all men. So although all men have the opportunity to understand his mystery, not everyone does. Salvation is offered to all men, both Jews and Gentiles, but only those who believe will be saved. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation and to everyone who believes. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, as we tie that together with Romans chapter 1, verse 16, and also with Titus 2, verse 11 that we've seen previously, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, he shows us that God's grace is essential for our salvation. We've already seen that. If God didn't love us and didn't favor us, would he give us his son, Jesus Christ? Would he give us the gospel to know his will so we can do it, so we can be saved? Without that, could we save ourselves on our own? And the answer, of course, is no. So we know that it is by God's grace that we are saved, but not by his grace alone. He never says that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, he says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith." Well, since God's grace that brings eternal salvation has appeared to all men, if all it takes is God's grace to be saved, and since that's appeared to all men, then who would be saved if that's all there is? you would have universal salvation. And wouldn't be any point in us being here right now because we're all saved anyway. But that's not the case. As he says right there, it is we are saved by grace, but it's through faith. Does God require that man believe his words that he's spoken? This gospel of Christ is God's power and salvation to everyone who believes. So we have to believe. We have to hear his word and believe it. Well, that's where faith comes from. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have to hear his word, but we have to believe it. That is a requirement of God. And when he says believe, does it mean, do we get to define what the word belief means there? Does it mean if we just believe in our minds and that's all we have to do? A lot of people say that. A lot of the same people who will say that we're saved by God's grace only will say that we're saved by faith only, and we don't have to do anything. We don't have to obey any of his commandments. Well, for one thing, if we're saved by grace only, then faith can have no part. You can't be saved by two onlys. Only is an exclusive word. Do we agree on that? If you're saved by something only, it can't involve anything else. So if we're only saved by God's grace, then there's no other part to it, including faith. But he never says that. He doesn't use the word only for salvation about any part of it. We are saved by God's grace, but it says through faith. We're not saved by grace only. We're not saved by faith only. Because if we're saved by faith only, then God's grace can have nothing to do with it. But God does require us to believe in him. Now, when he speaks about what he defines as a living faith, a faith that God says is a living faith, the kind of faith that will save us, is a faith that obeys his commandments. It has to and must require or involve action on our part. Obedience, works of obedience. If we hear God's word and we say, I believe that, but then we don't do anything, we don't do what he says, is that really faith? Well, it's not. He tells us this in James chapter 2. He tells us in verse 19, thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. We can go back and read several occasions in the Gospels when Jesus cast devils out of men, that those devils acknowledged who Jesus was and said exactly who he was. They knew who Jesus was. Devils aren't atheists. They try to get men to be, but they're not. They know there's a God, and they know Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and they even confess that, which puts them beyond what a lot of people do. But what the fact remains, they're devils. What makes them devils? Why do they believe but tremble? Well, do they obey God? Do they do the will of God? Are they fighting against the will of God? Are they rebelling against his will? They're rebelling against his will. They're not submitting themselves to his will. They know who he is, but they won't obey him. So what good is their faith that there is one God and that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Without obedience, that faith is in vain. And so concerning the devils, he says they also believe and tremble. So if all we do is believe in our minds, are we any better off than the devils? Well, that's what he says right there. We're not. He tells us after that, but wilt thou know, O vain man, this is in James 2, verse 20, wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So if our faith does not have works of obedience, then our faith is a dead faith. And by God's definition, do we really then actually believe? Well, by his definition, we don't believe if we don't obey him. And he's very clear on that in Romans chapter 10. And we quoted verse 17 a moment ago. But let's read 13 through 17 here in Romans 10. And I know we pointed this out before, but let's look at it once more. Verse 13, he says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Well, does that require any action on our part? He says, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, does he let us define that too? No, we don't get to define these things that God says. And concerning the Apostle Paul, by the way, when he was commanded to be baptized into Christ, he was baptized into him, calling on the name of the Lord, it says. So that very term is defined by God as one that is demonstrated by obedience to his commandments, by his gospel. So it's not just saying something. We see a requirement there in verse 13, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." God requires us to call on the name of the Lord and shows us how to do that. In verse 14, he says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring good glad tidings of good things." Verse 16 says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" That's a quotation from Isaiah 53 verse 1, which is a prophecy of man's rejection of Christ. His gospel would be preached everywhere. But the question is, "Lord, who hath believed our report?" Meaning, there aren't very many people who believe it. It's being heard, but it's not being believed. But when he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1, about the unbelief of man, he's attaching that to or applying it to the point in the beginning of verse 16 that they have not all obeyed the gospel. To not obey the gospel is a manifestation of unbelief. He quotes a scripture, a prophecy of unbelief, to demonstrate that disobedience was prophesied. So was Isaiah 53 verse 1 foretelling man's unbelief or foretelling man's disobedience to Christ? Yes, it's both. He's approaching it from the standpoint of belief, because if we believe as God defines it, and we have a living faith, are we going to obey or not? We will obey. And so if we don't obey with that definition of God for what a living faith is, if we don't obey, or do we believe? It's unbelief, according to God's definition. So we have to believe. We're saved by grace through faith. That faith has to obey. That's the reason why in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, he says that Jesus Christ has become the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Obedience is required. So is it a contradiction for him to say by grace you're saved through faith and then to say that he is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him? No, that's the same thing. God has given us the opportunity for eternal salvation by his grace. We have to believe. And that belief has to be demonstrated by obedience for us to be saved. And if we do believe and obey, if we hear and believe and obey, then we're going to understand this mystery that has been revealed by God through the gospel of his Son. We have the opportunity to know and understand these things that are revealed here. But it's to his holy ones, those who do believe in him, those who are going to obey his commandments, that are going to seek and serve him with all of their hearts. If we'll do that, we'll understand all these mysteries that he's made known by the gospel. And isn't that a great opportunity for us? For things that God hid from the foundation of the world, that we have the opportunity to understand these things, so that we can then do the will of our God who made us and loved us so much that he gave his own son for our eternal salvation. We need to be very thankful to God, and we need to be showing our thanksgiving to him for all that he's done for us by seeking him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving him so and doing his will, as we find that in this gospel, as we see this mystery revealed. And we want to provide this opportunity now, which is actually being provided again by God. So here's another one of the many opportunities that God has provided for all of us. If there's anyone here right now, if you've not yet become a Christian, if you've not yet believed and obeyed his gospel, if you've not yet repented and been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, here's another opportunity God is giving for you to do that. We don't know how many there'll be, but this is another one right now. And we're encouraging you to respond to this opportunity, to his invitation for you, as he's standing at your door right now knocking. Open that door to him, won't you? If you're here and you're a member of the Lord's body, if you've not been seeking him and obeying him as you should, you need to come back to him and return to doing his will. And this is an opportunity for you to do that and make that known if that is your need. Anyone that's subject to the Lord's invitation at this time, won't you come now while we stand together and sing?